Please take your Bibles and open them to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. If you would please stand, I'm going to begin reading at verse 17. And I'll read through verse 35, the shortest verse in the New Testament. John chapter 11. Verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him. She fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. I have 3 points to my sermon this morning, if we get to all three. The first is Martha's confession. The second is Mary's comfort. And the third is the Lord's compassion. Martha's confession, Mary's comfort, and the Lord's compassion. First of all, Martha's confession. Let me again remind you of the context of what we find in these verses. Mary and Martha, when their brother Lazarus was sick, sent a messenger to Jesus to tell him that the one that he loved was ill. They assumed that Jesus would leave where he was immediately and go to where they were, and that when he arrived, he would heal their brother Lazarus. The scripture tells us that rather than going immediately, Jesus delayed going to Bethany for 2 days. By the time that he left, he already knew that Lazarus had passed away. And by the time he got to the vicinity of Bethany, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days already. Martha gets wind that Jesus is in the vicinity of Bethany. And so she leaves her home and the mourners that were there with her and Mary, and she goes out to meet Jesus. And she states her belief, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Now, I said 3 weeks, 4 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, that Martha was probably expressing her aggravation at the fact that Jesus had not come to Bethany and healed her brother. She was a bit put out with Jesus that she was having to mourn the death of her brother when he could have prevented that death. Now, there are a lot of commentators that think that I'm wrong, but you know that I'm right. Now, the reason that I think that I'm right is because of Martha's past behavior. In Luke chapter 10, when Jesus came into the home of Mary and Martha, Mary was put out with Jesus, or Martha was put out with Jesus because she was up, she was very busy getting the house ready, making sure the meal was cooked and ready to be served, that the house was clean. And Mary was sitting listening to Jesus. And so she scolds Jesus a little bit and says, you know, tell my lazy sister to come and help me. And Jesus said, you're distracted and worried about so many things. Mary's chosen the best thing. On that occasion, at that time, when Christ was in the house, the best thing that either one of those sisters could do was what Mary did. And that is to put away those other things and simply sit at the feet of Jesus. And so I think when Martha expresses what she did to Jesus, she is expressing her aggravation at the fact that he took so long to get to Bethany, and now that he's come, it's too late. It's too late. The brother's been dead for 4 days. His body has begun to decompose. And when Jesus later on gives the command for the stone to be rolled away from the tomb of Lazarus, Martha protests, by now, Lord, he stinks. He delayed 4 days, but he was right on time. He was right on time for what he was going to do, that God might be glorified and they might be encouraged and comforted in their faith. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died, but even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you. While Martha was frustrated and disappointed and hurt and grieving, she has not lost her faith in Jesus and knows that even in the midst of this difficulty, Jesus can approach the Father and provide relief and comfort to her and her sister. D.A. Carson states, even now in her bereavement, she has not lost her confidence in Jesus and still recognizes the peculiar intimacy he enjoys with his Father, an intimacy that ensures unprecedented faithfulness to his prayers. I'm not sure that I know exactly what she was expecting to Jesus to pray for at this particular time, but she was confident that if Jesus would pray, that there would be improvement, that there would be comfort, that there would be encouragement, because God always answers the prayer of his Son. Jesus says to her, your brother will rise again. Now, Jesus meant by that statement, Martha, I'm going to do something that's going to blow your mind. I am going to perform the miracle of all miracles. I am going to raise your brother from the dead. But that is not the way Martha understood and heard that statement. Martha wasn't thinking. This wasn't even in her thoughts that Jesus on this occasion would raise her brother from the dead. She thought that he was speaking about the resurrection of the last day. Now, there's a disagreement in Judaism at this time between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees believed in a bodily resurrection. The Sadducees did not. The Sadducees were the anti-supernaturalists of the Lord's day. They didn't believe that people who were dead would ever rise from the dead. The Pharisees, however, did. And they believed that because the Old Testament taught that. Let me just give you one verse out of several that we could bring in relationship to this. It is a verse, or some verses found in the earliest of all Old Testament books, the book of Job. Now listen to what Job says. "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another." How could that be possible if Job didn't believe in a literal bodily resurrection? Well, Job did. There are other scriptures in the Old Testament as well that points to a future bodily resurrection of the people of God. But then Mary also knew that Jesus himself taught a bodily resurrection on the last day. In John 5, 25 and 28 through 29, Jesus says this, "Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming, in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." They're teaching the general resurrection of all. But that wasn't what Jesus had in mind. That wasn't the resurrection on this occasion he was talking about. Jesus says, "Mary, you need, or Martha, you need to understand something here. I am the resurrection and the life." In other words, Jesus is telling Martha, and this is something that we all need to understand and remember, that he has the authority and he has the power, since he is the Son of God, to raise the dead and to give them life. He is the resurrection and the life. And if he should so choose on this occasion to raise Lazarus from the dead, that would be a demonstration of that authority and that power. If he chooses not to, it is not because he lacks the authority and the power, but that the time is not right for that resurrection. "I am the resurrection and the life." Then he added, "He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." These words of Jesus are not redundant. They sound a bit redundant, but they are not. They teach separate, though related, truths. The one who believes in Jesus will live, even if he dies physically, because he or she will be raised on the last day. And since whoever lives and believes in Jesus has eternal life, they will never die spiritually, since eternal life cannot be extinguished by physical death. As a result, all who trust in Christ can exalt, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" When Jesus challenged, then Jesus challenged Martha, asking, "Do you believe this?" He was not asking her if she believed that he was about to raise her brother. The Lord was calling her to personally believe that he alone was the source of resurrection power and eternal life. R.C.H. Linsky writes, "To believe this is to believe what he says of himself, and thus to believe in him. It is one thing to hear it, to reason, and to argue about it, and quite another thing to believe, embrace, and trust it. To believe is to receive, hold, enjoy the reality and power of it, with all that lies in it of joy, comfort, peace, and hope. The measure of our believing, while it is not the measure of our possessing, since the smallest faith has Jesus, the resurrection, and the life completely, is yet the measure of our enjoyment of it. In other words, if you really believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, if you believe that with your heart, if you cling to that and hold to that, that will be your peace. That will be your joy. That will be your comfort. And the greater the belief, the greater the joy, the greater the hope, the greater the peace, the greater the comfort. Martha, do you believe this? What is Martha's response? Yes, Lord, I believe. Martha receives and believes Jesus' teaching. She believes that he is the resurrection and the life. And why does she believe that? She believes that because of the one who said that, made that statement to her. The one that said that is the Lord, the sovereign, the one who speaks authoritatively, the one who always speaks the truth, the one in whose word we can put our full confidence. The Lord said that to her. And because it was the Lord who said that to her, her response was the right response. It is, as one calls it, the attitude of faith. It is, yes, Lord, I believe. And this is where true faith begins, by turning our ears and opening our minds to the Word of God. James Montgomery Boyce comments that Martha, and I quote, gives the basis of her understanding. The basis is the word of Christ. This does not mean that she understands everything he has been saying. In fact, she does not, but rather that she accepts it, whatever it is, because she knows that his words are trustworthy. The only way to come to faith and the only way to grow in faith is to listen humbly when Christ speaks in the Scripture. And all of Scripture is inspired by God. And all of Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction. Donald Gray Barnhouse writes, "What is the food that makes our faith strong? The written Word of God. What is the foundation of our hope? The written Word of God. What is the cause of our obedience and the directive of our actions? The written Word of God." So when the Bible speaks, it is speaking authoritatively. And the response of Martha ought to be our response as well. Not that we have perfect understanding, but our response should always be, "Yes, Lord, I believe." Now, in relationship to Martha's statement, let me point out a couple of things. First of all, it is personal. She is expressing her personal faith in what Jesus has just said to her. The pronoun "I" is in the emphatic position in the sentence in the Greek. Martha is saying, that others had heard the teaching of Jesus. Others had heard the preaching of Jesus. Others had heard the claims of Jesus, but had rejected them, even calling Jesus a blasphemer. But Martha received and believed what Jesus had said about himself. I believe that you are the resurrection and the life. Secondly, it is a public declaration. She's saying that to Jesus, but she's saying that to Jesus in the presence of who? In the presence of Jesus' disciples. We are called upon to make public our profession of faith in Jesus Christ. When Benito grows up, when he comes to embrace those things that are held out to him in his baptism, when he himself personally believes on the Lord Jesus Christ for his salvation, he will be asked to stand before the congregation and to acknowledge that, to make his confession of faith public, to declare openly and publicly before the people of God that he is a follower of Jesus Christ. That was Martha. I believe, personally, she confessed that publicly, and it was her settled conviction. It's a present tense. I believe, and I will continue to believe that you are the resurrection and the life. And then she goes on to add to that. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. In her confession, publicly and personally, has to do with the person of Jesus Christ, the one that stands before her, the one that said, I am the resurrection and the life. And this confession of Martha's is on par, is it not, with Peter's confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. First of all, she confessed that Jesus is the Christ. The Hebrew word for this is Messiah, from the word that means to anoint. In other words, she is confessing that Jesus is the anointed one. And in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, there were three offices for which men were anointed: the office of prophet, the office of priest, the office of king. Martha is acknowledging, she is confessing that Jesus is the greatest and final prophet. She is confessing that Jesus is the greatest and final high priest. She is confessing that Jesus is the greatest and final king. He is the Christ. She also confesses that he is the Son of God. That is, that he is deity robed in human flesh. He is fully human, and he is fully divine. Jesus is God. Jesus possesses all the divine attributes of the deity. The second person is of the Trinity is the same in substance and equal in power and glory with God the Father. Martha must have been present on one of the many occasions when Jesus identified himself as the Son of God, and she believed in his deity. Belief in Jesus as the Son of God is absolutely critical. It is absolutely essential to Christianity. One is simply not a Christian without this confession. Many people are attracted to Jesus because of his teaching and actions, yet they deny his claim to be the unique Son of God. But to reject his deity is to reject the heart of the Christian faith. Jesus' teaching is not uniquely true unless he is the Son of God. Indeed, in this case, his teaching is not true at all, since Jesus taught that he is God's Son. The same can be said of Jesus' mighty works, and especially his death on the cross. The reason that Jesus could perform miracles is that he is the Son of God. Most significantly, the reason why Jesus' death has any importance to us is because he is the Son of God. If he was not the Son of God, what would the cross mean? It would mean absolutely nothing. It would mean no more than those two thieves that Christ died between on that occasion when he was crucified. He is the Son of God. And because he is the Son of God, his sacrifice is sufficient and accepted by God as atonement for our sins. Finally, Martha confesses that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. This means that Jesus is the one promised in the Old Testament who would bring the salvation of which it spoke. Jesus is the child promised to Adam and Eve to crush the serpent's head. Genesis 3:15. The Passover lamb slain to redeem God's people from sin. Exodus 12:13. The great prophet who Moses foretold. Deuteronomy 18:18. The servant of the Lord who would be crushed for our iniquities and by whose wounds we are healed. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 5. And the king of the line of David whose throne will last forever and forever. 2 Samuel 7:16. So the question we must ask ourselves is the same one Jesus put to Martha. Do you believe this? Do you personally believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? That Jesus is the Christ? That Jesus is the Son of God? That Jesus came into this world to save sinners from their sins? And he came into this world because he was sent by the Father. Do you believe this? Will you confess it? Is that your settled conviction? My dear friends, we live in a day and age in which people disparage confessions and creeds. And because we have so disparaged them for so long, as Ravi Zacharias said not too long ago, it is the reason why evangelicals no longer know what they believe. We no longer have settled convictions. We no longer have creeds and confessions to help us. There are so many people today who continually hammer this idea into our heads. Doctrine divides. Therefore, doctrine is a bad thing, and you don't want to spend your time in doctrine. It's a waste of time. Well, no, it isn't. When Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life," that is a doctrinal statement. When Martha confessed Jesus as the Christ, That is a doctrinal statement. When Martha confessed that Jesus was the Son of God, that is a doctrinal statement. When Martha confessed that Jesus was the one coming into the world, that was a doctrinal statement. Martha was convinced and was able to state her convictions. And that's what confessions and creeds do. Now, there are those people in the Reformed camp who also disparage our confessions and our creeds. And they do that by saying this: well, you put the Westminster Confession and the Larger and Shorter Catechism above the Scripture. And that is absolute and utter nonsense most of the time. I'm sure there are some people that probably do that. But for the vast majority of confessing Reformed people, the confession and the creeds are understood to be a statement of what Scripture teaches in certain areas of doctrine. And these statements are all based on and come from the Scripture. If they don't come from the Scripture, then they're not worth the paper they're written on. But if they are communicating faithfully what the Scripture teaches, then we need to know them. We need to learn them. We need to have settled convictions about these things. Let me ask you a question. What is this book? Well, you say it's the Bible. Well, yeah, it is. But do you believe that the 66 books contained in the Bible are the Word of God? Or do they just contain the Word of God? Is the history given to us in the Bible, is that true history? Or are we reading mere myths? When the Bible speaks of the creation of the world, God doing that in the space of 6 days, that's a mind-blowing thing to think about and to contemplate. But the Scripture teaches that, and I believe that. I believe that for God all things are possible. And if God is all-powerful, then God certainly has the ability to create all things from nothing and to create them all in the space of 6 days. What's your settled conviction about the Scripture? What's your settled conviction about Jesus? What's your settled conviction about the work that Jesus came to do? What's your settled conviction about the church? What's your settled conviction about the sacraments? And we could go on and on and on. Or do you even have any settled convictions? Or do you even care? So many people don't. And that is why I think that what happens so often in the church today is that we are blown around by every wind of doctrine that comes along. Why is that? Because we don't have settled convictions that we confess, that we believe, and that we hold on to and stand firm in. I think the reason why so many children of evangelical people go to secular colleges and come back home having rejected the faith, not primarily because they're in a secular college, but because they're in a secular college with no foundation to stand on. They've not been taught biblical doctrine. And so therefore, when that is challenged, they have no settled convictions. And no, you say that Jesus never existed? Wow, really? You say that if Jesus did exist, he was nothing more than a good teacher? That when he died on the cross, he just died there as a martyr? well, you know, yeah, that, maybe that's right. You know, you put a kid, 18, 19, 20-year-old kid, in a situation where his faith is challenged, and he doesn't know what he believes because he's not been taught, either at home or in the church. Because, oh, you know that doctrinal stuff, that's bad stuff, we don't want to do that. Well, then you're setting that person up, you're setting your child up to be blown around by every wind of doctrine. It is so important for all of us, young and old, to know the doctrines that the Scripture teach, to be able to say, I believe this, because the Bible teaches this, and this is my settled conviction. You see, that was Martha, and that was Martha's confession. I knew I would make it to all three. Well, let me just briefly touch on the last two points. Mary's comfort. Mary is in a house full of people who have come to comfort her. And yet when Martha sends word to her secretly that Jesus is calling for her, what does she do immediately? She immediately gets up, leaves behind all those comforters, and goes out to Christ. Why? Because he is the comforter par excellence. He is the one who can comfort her in her grief like no other. He is a sympathetic high priest, as we are taught in the book of Hebrews. One who is tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Our Heavenly Father is called the God of all comfort, and the Son is the God of all comfort as well. And so Mary rushes out to meet the one who can comfort her like no other. When you need to be comforted, when you need to know there is someone who loves you and cares for you, who do you run to? Now, it's not wrong to run to the people that you know and love. When a loved one dies and you go to a funeral, you are often among others who love that one that you loved, and being together is a source of comfort. But there is no one that can comfort you like Jesus can. There is no one that can come to you as Jesus can come. He can come to you day or night. He never slumbers, nor does he sleep. He is our great intercessor, our great mediator, our great high priest, and he is the one to whom we can go and cast all our cares and anxieties upon him. Why? Because he cares for us. So yes, comfort others when they are grieving. Look to others yourself when you are grieving, but especially look to Jesus. And then Jesus wept. Jesus wept. The word that is translated wept in verse 35 is a different Greek word than the word used of Mary's weeping and the mourners' weeping. The word used of them signifies a wailing. You've seen some people and probably heard some people that if funeral situation are wailing. They're very expressive in their grief. Jesus wasn't wailing, but the tears were flowing down his cheeks. Why? because he entered into the grief and the suffering of these two sisters that he loves. Nobody loves you like Jesus loves you. And nobody understands like Jesus understands. He was a man who was acquainted with what? With sorrow. And in your sorrow, he weeps with you. He enters into that sorrow. He understands that sorrow. And he's able to comfort you in that sorrow. So we have Martha's confession. Mary's comfort is Christ. And Christ's compassion or sympathy for those who are suffering, Jesus wept. What a great Savior we have. How wonderful is our Christ. How glorious is his person. And how comforting it is to know his promise. I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. And his promise to his disciples was this, before his death and resurrection. He said, I will not leave you alone. I will come to you. And what did he do? He sent the Paraclete, the one who comes alongside, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to help them in their time of sorrow and grief. He is there, always available. He will come, and he will comfort you. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you believe that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ourselves would confess this morning, along with Martha, our personal belief in the one who declared that he is the resurrection and the life. And our confession would be that he is the Son of God, that he is the Christ, the Messiah, that he is the Savior whom you sent into this world to save us from our sins, to save all who would believe in him. We thank you that Jesus is our comforter, that he comforts us by his presence, particularly by the presence of that Holy Spirit whom he has sent to be with us always. And Father, we thank you that we have someone, a great high priest, to whom we can come, whom we can pour out our hearts to, knowing that he cares for us, and that he loves us, and that he is able to meet with us and to give to us that grace and mercy that we need in our time of need. Father, strengthen our faith. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.